Has God trusted you with his silence? Karen asked me last night what I was preaching about, and I gave her that title, and she said, I don't get it. It is kind of an unusual title, and it's really kind of an unusual sermon in some ways, but hope you'll bear with me and that this will be a blessing to you. You know, Jesus was never anxious, never in a hurry, always calm, even when he was being challenged, even when they led him to the cross. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. His life was so completely swallowed up in God that he didn't have to be anxious. Most of us, though, go through life and we're too anxious. We think we've got to be plunging ahead, foraging ahead. We always have to be doing something. We have to be moving. Action, action. So when our hearts are troubled and there's no immediate answer, maybe we just take off in all directions and we mess things up. Longtime doctor up in Greenwood, Bruce Records, who's a member of a Greenwood Christian, had an expression that he used all the time. He said, we're just a bunch of screw-ups. We're just a bunch of screw-ups. And you know, we could all probably say that. Yeah, I can say it. We're just a bunch of screw-ups. We mess things up from time to time. We stumble and we fall. Remember when Moses was on the banks of the Red Sea? You know, God had sent these plagues, and these plagues ended with the Passover, where the firstborn was spared in the household of those who'd put blood on the door frame of their houses. But the firstborn in the houses of the Egyptians died. And so Pharaoh and his leaders in Egypt said, that's enough. So they let them go. They sent them out. But after they'd gone out and had left Egypt, they got out into the desert and they came up against the Red Sea. And Pharaoh changed his mind and sent out a whole bunch of chariots after him. And so here they are. They're trapped between the Dead Sea and these chariots. So what did God do? What did Moses do? Well, we would say, well, we better form a committee. We better form a task force. Somebody do something. We need a crash plan. We need an emergency plan. But that's not what Moses did. What did Moses do? Well, he did what we all should do in times like that. He remembered his mountains. He remembered his spiritual highs. He remembered what God had done for the people in Egypt, how he had sent those various plagues, and how finally the people had decided to do what Moses kept asking them to do, let my people go so that we could go out. And so finally he said, yeah, go ahead. But then he changed his mind. He didn't want to lose all that slave labor. And so when they got out there, they're faced with the sea on one side and this approaching army, hundreds of chariots coming after them. So what did he do? Well, in our text in Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, stand still and see the salvation of God. Stand still, or stand firm and see the salvation of God. It's kind of like Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. When it says be still, that doesn't mean just don't speak. It means stop acting, stop moving, stop doing something. Just rest in God. You may wonder how we got onto this thing about putting the cross up here behind the baptistry and taking a few minutes of quiet. I'll tell you how this started. I'd never seen it done. I'd never heard that before, except when I was a kid. On Sunday nights in my home church out there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, we would put up a picture of Jesus, and we'd always sing. The last thing we'd do was sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Well, I guess that was kind of in the back of my little pea-sized brain, but I came in here one winter morning. It was blowing cold, spitting snow, and windy, and if there's wind any place on the planet, there's wind out here around this building, and I was bemoaning the fact that I'd left Southern California to come back to Indiana 40 years ago, and what did I leave that place? It was 60 degrees every single day out there, no matter how warm or how cold it got, it was always 60 degrees. Moved back here, first year we were back here, we had a blizzard. And so I'm kind of beating myself up. I'm standing out there trying to get that door unlocked, and I come in kind of grumbling under my breath, and I looked up here, and the only light in this whole building was on that cross. And I thought, I need that. I need to be still. I need to stop and just take a deep breath and keep my big mouth shut and put my brain in neutral for a little bit and just remember how blessed I am that somebody went to the cross and died for me. And we all need that, don't we? And so I think it's good on Sunday morning. And I've had a lot of people comment on it, and they've all been very positive. We like that, looking at the cross on Sunday morning. That's kind of where all that came from, as if you needed an explanation for that. So stand firm, stand still. But is there something, here's the gist of this thing, is there something that we can do while we wait? Is there something that we can do when there's no answer? When God doesn't answer us? Well, yes, we can. There's something we can do. One, we can remember our spiritual highs, our blessing. We can remember God's word. Moses remembered God's word, and he obeyed God. He stood still. Even though the army of Egyptians were coming at him, even though there was a sea on one side, he was still. He stood still. He was quiet. He remembered the word of God. That was his real spiritual high, was God's word. And the second thing we can do, not only should we remember our spiritual highs, our mountains, but we can look for signs. Now, this is where this kind of gets tricky. We can look for signs. God's people have always looked for signs. There's several great examples of that in the Old Testament. There was Gideon. Remember, Gideon was chosen to be a leader to free the people. He's one of the judges in the book of Judges. And God comes and says, oh, mighty man of valor. And he says, who, me? And, you know, I'm the smallest guy in the smallest family, smallest tribe. And God says, yeah, I'm going to use you to defeat the big Midianite army. And he said, well, I need a sign. And he said, I'm going to put this wool fleece out here on the ground. And in the morning, if that fleece is wet and all the ground around it's dry, then I'll know that's a sign. Oh, God did that. And Gideon said, that's not enough. I need one more sign. So he said, just reverse that. If the fleece is dry and all the ground is wet with dew, then I'll believe that. And that happened too. Another great sign back in the Old Testament was that of Hezekiah. Said to God, he wanted a sign. God said, what is it? He said, well, I want the sun, instead of moving down these steps, to move up those steps, or vice versa. I don't remember which one it was, but he was looking for this specific sign. In the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted a sign, and Jesus said, I won't give you any sign except the sign of Jonah. As the Son of Man, As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. So that's the only sign that Jesus was going to give them. You know, we're always looking for signs, aren't we? Sometimes we're looking for signs for direction, for knowing the will of God. Well, we've all been there. And you know, there's nothing worse than indecision. You ever have some, you just can't decide about something and you just kind of go back and forth and back and forth. There was a period of about 3 years when I had some offers from some other churches in other places. One was out in Phoenix, and there was a good church out there, Lincoln Heights Church, and the, you know, just had a beautiful building, and they flew us out there, and we were really interested in it. Another one was out in Oregon, in Gresham, Oregon, a suburb of Portland, and they flew us out there, and took good care of us and everything, and we were really tempted. They were both good churches. The most interesting one was one in Anchorage, Alaska, of all places. And I thought, my first thought was, I'm not interested in that. But then I got to looking into this thing, and it was a great church. They were running about 600-700 people. But it was in Alaska, But I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I just kept going back and forth, this indecision. So one day I was driving up to St. Francis, upon going up 65, and I said, God, could you put a billboard up out here and give me a sign? That's what I need. I need a sign that I can't miss. Those times of indecision, am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? They just wear you down. Indecision wears you out. Charles Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, had a deal when he and some of his preachers, they'd get together, they'd drop their Bible on the floor and it'd fall open, and then they'd point at a verse and they'd use that for direction, for indecision. Of course, most of the time, the verse didn't fit their situation, so they'd have to do it again. It's kind of like flipping a coin. Well, how about 2 out of 3 or 3 out of 5? We've all done that. We're looking for direction. We're looking for decision. But sometimes things aren't that obvious. Sometimes we don't really get a clear-cut sign from the Lord, even though we want them. But God does send us signs. And there's a couple of kinds of signs. The trouble is we're often not looking for the small signs. We're too immature to really see them clearly. We want something big. We keep waiting for some big visible sign. And when I was going back up 65 one time, not too long after I'd been struggling with all this, I can't explain this. I didn't hear an audible voice or anything, but God just seemed to say, stay where you are. Stay put. Stay in Greenwood. Quit looking around. Don't pay attention to these other, offers. And those things can be flattering. This would be great. Somebody wants me. And they didn't know me, obviously, but they thought they did. and they want to be. But we just look sometimes for visible signs. But sometimes the Spirit just speaks to our hearts and to our minds. I know that's true. One of the things we need to pray every day is, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And the reason I have to pray it every day is because I'm a leaky vessel. I get filled with the Spirit, but then, the Spirit kind of goes away. And it's my fault, not the Spirit's fault. But here's a big point I want to make. God's silence is a sign. God's silence is a sign. And can he trust you with his silence? Are you mature enough to be trusted with his silence? Unanswered prayer is a sign. You know that? Unanswered prayer is a sign. Sometimes the answer is no, but it's still a sign. We don't like it when the answer is no, but sometimes that's a sign. Remember Noah? Noah was in the ark with his family, no land in sight, floating aimlessly on this vast, endless ocean in a contraption that he built in his own backyard at the back of the farm. It had to be terrible in that ark. It had to smell terrible in that ark. Did you ever think about that? I believe this is where the phrase originated. It was beastly in there, or that place stinks. I mean, it had to be a horrible odor in there, a horrible smell. All those animals and all the, I'm sure half of the time they were, every day, they were just shoveling manure out into the ocean. I didn't want to ruin that picture of Noah and his ark for you, but I mean, that's true. And they're just drifting, and they're just drifting, and they're just drifting. You know, Noah's thinking, well, you know, I heard God's voice, and he told me to build this thing. Did I imagine that? Did I hallucinate? Is this really true? And he probably questioned himself. You know, he was in the ark 7 days before it even started to rain, and then it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then water covered the earth. The flood kept covering even the tallest mountains for another 150-some days. But all together, they were in the ark, and Noah and his family, his three sons and their wives, they were in that ark a little over a year, like 375 days or so. But talk about anxiety, second-guessing himself. Did I do something wrong? Did I not understand God's command? Have I carried this religion thing too far? What if the waters never go down? What if we run out of food? What if all those people who made fun of me and laughed at me when I was building this boat, what if they were right? Most of us would have been complaining and disgusted and upset with God after a few weeks, but we're talking about months and months. And yet right in the middle of that darkness, there was a sign, a glorious sign. It was the sign of silence. When we're praying, when we're asking God for something, silence can be a glorious, blessed sign. There's a country singer, Garth Brooks, and he had a great song called "Be Thankful for Unanswered Prayer." And boy, there's some truth to that. Be thankful for unanswered prayer. He was an Oklahoma boy, remember? Silence can mean, there's a lot of great country singers from Oklahoma. Carrie Underwood, Garth Brooks, Reba McEntire, a lot of great preachers from Oklahoma. No, I won't go there. How about baseball players, Mickey Mantle, Johnny Bench? Silence can mean that we are finally mature enough that God is trusting us with that silence. He's not answering us when we want an answer, but he knows we can handle it. Silence can mean that we're finally mature enough and strong enough for God to trust us with no answer for a while. If you're here this morning and you have a troubled heart, I want to ask, has God put his trust in you? That kind that trusts you with his silence? Are you still pounding on his door and frantically pleading for some visible answer, some sign? Are you despairing before him because you've had no visible results to the answers of your prayers? Do you ever think about the fact that maybe the prayer that you want answered is contrary to the prayer that somebody else is praying. Maybe if you're praying for Purdue to win a game, somebody else is praying for IU to win a game. You know, you know God's got to weigh all that out. that's a silly thing, but you know, perhaps God is saying that person can be trusted with my silence. That person's faith will grow through this trial, through this darkness. That person is mature enough to wait upon the Lord. The scripture says that we are to wait upon the Lord. You know, sometimes if we pound hard enough and hard enough and scream loud enough on the door, maybe God will say, okay, go ahead. But maybe you've cheated yourself out of a greater blessing, something that he had for you in store, even deeper in your spirit. But you panicked. You were frustrated. And, you know, that just happens. There's a poem that, in fact, I've got it written in the back of my Bible. It says, as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, so I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then, instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I stood around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and I said, how can you be so slow? But God said, my child, what could I do? You never did let go. You know, sometimes we have to let go and let God do what he wants to do. So if God is blessing you by not answering your prayers, by being silent, then praise him. He has considered you mature enough, patient enough, to allow him to work his divine purpose in your life. The darker the night, sometimes the louder the silence. But the more we can give thanks. Is this easy? Absolutely not. Heard about a man that was shipwrecked years ago, and was on a small island, and he was a real life Robinson Crusoe, and he was just barely getting by. I mean, he had to be working all the time just to survive. And he prayed every day. I mean, he stormed the gates of heaven with prayer every single day. He believed God would rescue him, but didn't seem to come. And over 9 months went by and still no rescue. But one day there was a little thunderstorm came by and lightning struck his little bitty tent and his meager possessions in it, and it burned to the ground. Well, that was the last straw. He started pounding on the ground and saying, God, how could you do this? How could you let this happen to me? Later that same day, a ship came by and he was rescued. And the first thing the captain said was, we saw your smoke signal. God trusted him with silence long enough until the ship was in the right position to see the fires of his seeming disaster. Only then could God turn his calamity into blessing. Well, let's go back to Noah for a few minutes. See if we can gain something from his experience. First, God gave Noah this sign of silence. And then, listen, then he gave him a visible sign. His visible sign, as near as I can figure out, and this is hard to do the math in these texts back in Genesis 7:24 and 8:12. I think it was the 257th day. He sent out a raven, and it never came back, so it was MIA, missing in action. And then he sent out a dove. Well, the dove came back, but it was exhausted. It was pooped. It was worn out. So they waited another long 7 days, and that had to be a long 7 days. I mean, it probably seemed longer than all the rest of the days they were on that ark. Noah had tried and failed, and he probably thought, I've had it. I've trusted God, and I've prayed, and it's all a delusion, self-delusion. But he sent out the dove again, and it returned, and this time a miracle happened. Well, not really a miracle, but in a way it was. This time she came back with a single olive leaf in her beak, and probably wasn't any bigger than a thumb or a dime. I mean, a little bitty olive leaf, but it was a miracle. It was green. There was life. The waters were receding. God hadn't given up on this planet. God hadn't given up on mankind. That meant hope. It meant assurance. God had been preparing a way for a new epic that would ultimately consummate itself in the cross and in the empty tomb, in ways that poor old Noah back then couldn't even begin to imagine. That leaf was small in this vast ocean. It was a small but powerful sign of God's affirmation. And I dare say there was a big celebration that night in that old rickety boat, that old box of a boat, creaky boat. Maybe you've been waiting for some great big sign from God. But you should know by now that even after a long silence, when the signs of affirmation do not come, or when it does come, it'll probably be pretty small. If God only sent mighty signs, then our faith would probably wither. Instead of growing minds that will someday be like Christ, we'd curl up and die spiritually. Once in a while, to some sinking disciple, God may send a great sign. like a blinding light or an earthquake or some miraculous healing. But most generally, his signs are very, very small, like an olive leaf, and they require a growing faith on our part. If we believe the Bible, we ought to know that. To a young shepherd named David, up against the giant Goliath, what did God give? 20-millimeter cannon? No. Sidewinder missile? Nope. Just 5 small, smooth stones. To Elijah, confronting the priests of Baal and the wicked Ahab and Jezebel, he only gave a small cloud the size of a fist, a man's hand. To Moses, what did God give? 1,000 chariots, a division of tanks? No, he just gave him a staff, a crooked stick. To Israel, looking for some mighty sign of the coming Messiah, coming on the clouds of glory, accompanied by the hosts of heaven. What did he give? A baby, in a cow stall behind a crowded inn, in a sleepy little town that nobody had ever even heard of till then. It's almost always his way. Almost always his way, a small sign. Has God trusted you with his silence? Have you looked for any olive leaves lately? You might ask me the same question, and the answer is yes. I've looked and I've seen a small olive leaf or two. Let me give you one quick example. One time we were praying long and hard for a dear friend in our church out in Odessa, Texas. She had cancer. We'd been very discouraged with our ministry there. We had some numerical growth, but spiritual growth was absent, and the leadership of that church, it was kind of like the inside of Noah's Ark. Mary said to Jesus at Lazarus' tomb, it stinketh. So we'd been discouraged with the ministry there. So we decided we were going to have a revival meeting. And maybe we could, kind of turn things around. So we had a great preacher coming. And so we got a note from this lady. And she said something like this: "Dear Shannon, Karen, and friends at church, I wish I could be with you for this revival. I'll be here in Houston at MD Anderson Hospital. It's a big cancer hospital, and I sure need your prayers." And she said, "You all are in my prayers every day." And she said, "I found work right here in the hospital. I found a job in the hospital encouraging other cancer patients. Praise the Lord," she said. And what a blessing God's given me. Love, Edith. She had found a ministry to other people in the midst of her own suffering. There was a man at church at Greenwood years ago, Al Hodson. This was about 1983, I believe. And we were getting ready to add on. We were going to add on a gymnasium and some offices and classrooms. I was concerned about it. Al was in the hospital. I went up to visit him. He was up at St. Francis. We were just talking. Got to talking about the building. And he said, "Are you worried about it?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I am." I said, "We're trying to raise $1 million. $1 million was a lot of money in 1983. It's still a lot of money. But it seemed like a lot more than it would today." But he said, "Well, Shan," he said, "don't worry. God can do it without you." I thought, oh, wow. And I needed that. I needed that small sign that God could do it without me. My dove would fly right into my drifting ark when he said that. And the small signs once again affirmed my faith and trust in God and everything I had risked my life and health and family and ministry for. Affirmation that God is greater than all, that good is greater than evil, that the spirit's greater than the flesh, that goodness is mightier than hate, that love triumphs over even death. When these small signs come, we see God's perfect time. You know what these small signs can be? A card or a note that comes in the mail, a scripture, a sermon, a song that speaks to you, a personal word of encouragement from somebody. Then we can celebrate the small olive leaf like Noah did. He's the God of the tiny, the God of the small, even the God of the unlikely. So when we look out across the world and we see the hate, the war, sin of every description, we see death and decay in our evil, infested, fallen planet, there's one final thought that we need to keep in mind. There's thousands of mountains in this world rising to great heights, the Rockies, the Himalayas, the Pyrenees, the Andes. But God chose one tiny hill. So come in. God chose one tiny hill outside Jerusalem on which he planted the old rugged cross. And a few yards from that hill where that cross was is an empty tomb. An olive leaf. That tomb that is empty, that's humanity's olive leaf in the midnight of despair. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that sometimes no answer, sometimes our impatience is simply because you trust us and you want us to grow. You want us to be more and more dependent, more and more trustworthy on you. I thank you, Father, that you do love us and that you care about us and that the best is yet to come. It's not in this world. This world is a fallen world. We know heaven is our eternal home, and oh, we look forward to that. The best day of our lives as Christians will be the day we get to go see you. So be with us and bless us now, Father. And if there's anyone here outside of Christ, I pray this would be a day of decision, a day of saying, I want Jesus to come into my heart and life. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this hymn of invitation and decision, Just As I Am, without one plea.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Well, thank you all for being here. We're going to have a church dinner June 1st, I think it is. First Sunday in June. We used to do kind of a Mother's Day and then a Father's Day thing. We're just kind of doing one kind of in between the two. And have it over here next door. It's a catered dinner. We'll have a good time. Hope you can be a part of that. Excuse me. Last night, Karen and I went out to Plainfield Christian Church, and FAME, this medical mission that this church supports, had a wonderful banquet, and It's just a real blessing to see the work that they're doing around the world. They had a young couple there that grew up in Kentucky, and they had four or five kids, and they went over there on a mission trip and adopted a couple more, and then ended up moving over there, and they've built a great, beautiful clinic and hospital over there, and it's in Malawi, and it was a thrilling testimony. And then they had another guy that has been down in the Amazon and the Amazon River for over 50 years, and he was a real character. And they have a big boat, like one of these paddle steamers, and goes up and down the river, and they do that every month. And they have doctors and nurses and medical staff that come, and they treat people up and down that river. And really, really exciting ministry. So pray for Fame. Keep them in your thoughts and prayers. And so, Brother Fred, would you say a benediction for us back there, brother?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We just thank you for Brother Shan and the message that he gave us through your words, Lord. We just ask you to just be with everyone and touch the prayer list. You know everybody's needs. We just ask you to be with everyone this week and give them safe journeys home. And ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. It may not be on the mountain top or over the stormy sea.
It may not be the battlefront the Lord hath made of me, but if by still small voice he calls
to pass that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, my where you want me to go.
I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over the plains or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be.